Welcome to our worship service. All of us are born into this world with a deep need for baptism. From our parents, we inherit a sinful nature. We are without true fear of God and true faith in God and are condemned to eternal death. But Jesus took away our sin by giving his life on the cross. At our baptism, he clothes us with a robe of righteousness and gives us a new life. Our sinful nature need not control us any longer. We recall what baptism means for our daily lives as we speak these words. Baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do. For this, I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, Madeline and her family are invited forward. In obedience to the command of our Lord and trusting in his promise, you have brought this child to be baptized. Jesus told us, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." It is in baptism that God grants the new life of forgiveness, joy, and peace to little children. By the power of God's word, this gracious water of life washes away sin, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. Receive the sign of the cross on your head and on your heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ. Madeline Grace Gotcher, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has forgiven all your sins. By your baptism, you are born again and made a dear child of your Father in heaven. May God strengthen you to live in your baptismal grace all the days of your life. Peace be with you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord commands that we teach his precious truths to all who are baptized. Christian love, therefore, urges all of us, especially parents, to assist in whatever manner possible so that Madeline may remain a child of God until death. If you are willing to carry out this responsibility, then answer yes, as God gives me strength. Yes, as God gives me strength. Let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of baptism by which you offer and grant the forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation. Help us to regard our baptism as the robe of righteousness we are to wear all the days of our life. Look with special favor on Madeline and grant her a rich measure of your Spirit, that she may grow in faith and godly living. Make us willing to carry out our responsibilities to those who have been baptized, so that all of us may finally come to the blessed joys of heaven, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Congratulations. Thank you. Thank you, Nikki. Our first scripture reading for tonight is from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. One of the words that you're going to hear in this reading is the word justify. Justify means to declare not guilty. And usually when you hear that word, it's in the past tense, meaning we've already been justified. We're already declared not guilty. And that's because Jesus has forgiven all of our sins and has accomplished that blessing in our life. Here's what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. For at the appointed time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. It is rare indeed that someone will die for a righteous person. Perhaps someone might actually go as far as to die for a person who has been good to him. But God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, it is even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, it is even more certain that since we've been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only is this so, but we also go on rejoicing confidently in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this reconciliation. Our second reading is a gospel lesson from Matthew 9, verses 35 to chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus trained his disciples while they were here on earth. He was with them 3 years, and as they saw him preaching and teaching, he was wanting to send them out so that they could do the same thing. And he tells them two things here. Pray for more workers to go out and share the message, and then send out those workers to serve. There were 12 disciples, not that many, but there would be others who would be able to do that, who would be privileged to go and share God's word with others. We hear about that with these disciples and what their experience was. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were troubled and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest." Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, "Do not go among the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. God's word for our study are verses from Exodus 19, verses 2 through 8. After they set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, they camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will carefully listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my special treasure out of all the nations. Although the entire earth is mine, you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." Moses went and summoned the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together, Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. Dear fellow worshipers, have you made a promise to anyone lately? Maybe it's a simple promise, helping a friend move or some project that they're working on. Maybe it's a more serious promise. I don't know if you've ever had to go to court for jury duty and then you have to promise that you're going to cooperate there and promise to do the right things when you're in a court of law. Maybe you've made a promise to your family, we're going to go to the beach today, or you're going to go on vacation or out to dinner or something. You and I make promises all the time about a lot of different things. Well, God makes promises too, and there's a big difference between a promise that you and I might make and one that the Lord makes. God always does what He promises. You and I have trouble because the circumstances might not be right, or maybe I forget about it. Maybe I don't have the ability to keep it. But God always keeps His promise and does exactly as He has said. As we're studying these verses from the book of Exodus, the Lord is going to remind us that He's made a covenant with us. We're His children by faith in Jesus, and He's going to continue to guide us as we go through this life to get to eternal life. In this Bible reading, we hear the term covenant, which again means promise. Sometimes the covenants that God made were one-sided, where God just said, here's what's going to happen. He did that with Abraham in Genesis 12 when He wanted him to leave the land of Haran and go to the promised land. God made 8 promises to Abraham, and He just said, this is what I'm going to do for you. At other times, God's promises were two-sided. God made a promise, and then the people were to respond in the right way. Think about the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They lived in this beautiful garden. God blessed them in every way. But then He had a condition. Don't eat from that tree that's in the middle of the garden. A two-sided promise. Well, here in the book of Exodus, God is getting ready to give Moses the Ten Commandments and other laws that He wants the people to follow. And as He does that, He wants to make sure that the people are going to follow along with what He wants them to do. And so He tells Moses, he's up there on the mountain, He says, this is what I want you to remind the people of. Tell them about Egypt. Remember Egypt, how I promised to get you out of their slavery there. Remember how I got you out of there. I used my power to use those plagues to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. Then He wanted them to remember what happened at the Red Sea. After Pharaoh let all the Israelites go, God's people, then He decided to chase them and pursue them. And then God brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He parted the waters. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, then He brought the waters back on top of them so that they all drowned. God wanted Moses to remind the people about all these things that had happened so that they would see God's love for them and His care for them. He had made promises about these things, and then He kept them. So now when it came to obeying the Ten Commandments and following God's laws, He's promising to do the same thing. And those commandments and all those laws would serve a very special purpose. These are God's people. He wants them to stay together as God's people, and that's what these laws and commands would do. And the reason that that's so important is because Jesus is going to descend from this line of people and come into the world to be the Savior. So God says to Moses, this is what you're to say to the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God wanted the people to understand that He loved them. God wanted the people to understand how special they were as the nation that would bring the Savior into the world. It was vital for them to hold on to their faith and to continue to believe and trust in God and follow what He wanted them to do in the way that they were to live. He made them His children by faith. He wants that to continue as they pass down this knowledge of God from one generation to the next. God has made us His children. This is what He says in Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that amazing? Before our Christians were even born, God chose them to be His very own. And it's something we can't really understand as human beings, but isn't it comforting? God chooses us to be His very own. And in time, He brings us into this world, and He gives us the opportunity for faith, like holy baptism. He shares His word with us so that we know the message and plan of salvation. And then after we have our faith, He's guiding us through life by using our faith and our trust in Him. God makes covenants with us too. He makes a promise to us that He's going to care for us in every way possible. He promises that He's going to watch over us and keep us safe. Promises that He's going to work everything out for our good somehow. God makes so many promises to us. And that God of love that came and protected His Old Testament people is the same God that does this in our lives as well. God has made us His children by faith. He's made a covenant with us. And He wants us to stay connected to Him by that faith that He has put into our hearts and lives. We all have our memory, and I'm told that we have two different kinds of memory. We have short-term and long-term. Sometimes people can remember things that happened a long time ago, but they can't remember what happened just a few days ago. It's funny how our memory works. These Old Testament believers, they had short-term memory. You read on in your Old Testament, and they would forget some very important things, like getting the people out of Egypt and getting through the Red Sea. They would forget what happened at Mount Sinai when God gave them the Ten Commandments. And the farther along they went, they forgot all these things that God would do for them and had done for them. They had short-term memory loss. And when they didn't remember what God had done in the past, it made it more difficult for them to trust Him for the future. Sometimes you and I might be tempted to do the same thing. God does wonderful things for us every day. He gives us all kinds of blessings. He gives us all sorts of things that help us in our life here. And how quickly we forget. Sometimes I think at the end of the day, I should write down all the good stuff that happened in one day and do that for a year and then go back and read it and see what things God had done. Because we forget. We forget God's blessing of the past. We forget how He helped us in this situation or that one. And then by the time the next things come along, we've forgotten what God did and are tempted not to trust Him as much as we should. But God, He has made a covenant with us. He has made us His children, and He doesn't forget. What confidence you and I can have about our lives of faith. God in His grace has given us that faith, and even when we don't remember His love and mercy in our lives, He's forgiving us. And not only does He give us that faith, but He continues to guide us with the truth of His word. Here's what God wanted Moses to say to the people. Now, if you obey me and keep my commandments, then out of all nations, you will be my special possession. Obey me. God wanted the people to follow these Ten Commandments and all the other laws. And again, it was to keep the Israelites separate from all other nations. So this is a two-sided covenant. If you obey me, then I'm going to do all these things for you. I'll bless you. You'll be special. You'll bring the Savior into the world. How would that happen? How would people follow God's command and live in a way that would be pleasing to Him? How could they ever do that? All those commandments that God gave, all these rules to follow, God wanted them to live this way and follow and honor Him. How would that ever happen for these people? They wouldn't be able to do it themselves, but they would be guided by God's word. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Bibles like we do that they could hand out and say, here, read this. Here's God's word. God instead used prophets like Moses, and He'd say to Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people, and that's what happened. God would continue to guide them and give them the spiritual strength that they needed so that they could continue to follow the Lord in faith. They wouldn't be able to do it themselves. But God would help them and give them the strength to do so. You and I, we make all kinds of promises to God. When our babies get baptized, we promise to train them in the instruction of the Lord. When our young people go through confirmation class, or the adults do, and they stand here at the communion railing, one of the questions that they give an answer to is about holding on to their faith. And we had confirmation in the month of May, and the confirmand said that they would rather die than give up their faith. It's that important. When we get married, we make a promise. We promise to remain together for as long as we both shall live. Even in our church constitution, there's things that we promise that we'll do, like be in church regularly, receive Holy Communion, support the Lord's work, give what we can to helping out around the church, things like that. Well, how are you and I ever going to do all those things? How can we ever follow all these commands that God has given to us? And the answer is that we can't do it on our own. God has to have put the faith in our hearts. God is the one that has to keep us strong. And as you and I use God's word and receive his sacrament, that's exactly what he does for us. Because we're still God's special people today. It's different because in the Old Testament, they're waiting for the Savior to come, but now Jesus has come. And you and I have work to do like Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He sends them out to share God's word with others. And think of how much that's needed in people's lives today. God has made a covenant with us. He chooses us to be his own believers, his own disciples. And then he gives us the strength through his word to live as children of God and to spend our lives serving the Lord and thanking him for what he has done for us by faith. In the spring, that's when there's a lot of graduations. Maybe you went to a graduation party for somebody. And I can always tell the graduate is so happy to be done with school, whether it's high school or college or something. They're so happy to be done, to have that diploma and it's signed and everything, and they're done with that part of schooling. And I get it. There's an accomplishment, and that's to be recognized. But if I start to think that I'm done with my learning, if I'm done studying, well, then I'm going to miss out on a lot of things. Because once you get out there in the real world and get a real job, you're learning from your experience and other things. We're never really done learning about earthly life. Sometimes there's a temptation for Christians to think the same thing about spiritual things. I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've been in church all my life. I read the Bible when I can. And the attitude and the temptation is to say, well, I've had enough. I don't need to be in church all that much. I don't really need to study the Bible all that much because I've learned it all before. Almost as if we've graduated out of it and don't really need to study. But you know what would happen if you or I stopped studying God's word? Our faith would get weak. That's the only thing that can happen. When I stay away from God's word, my faith is going to get weak. If you and I stop studying God's word, now I don't have the same kind of confidence that I do when I'm reading it on a daily basis because I'm not in contact with God's word. So now my confidence gets shakier. And then here comes a problem, some kind of trouble to deal with. And if my faith is weak, I'm not really prepared to deal with that either. And then if my faith is weak, there's an even more dangerous thing that can happen. Here comes some kind of temptation. And if my faith isn't very strong, I can easily fall into it. You and I are children of God. We're never done with God and his word. Not ever. Studying God's word doesn't have to be a 24/7 thing or anything like that. We have our meditation books that take a few minutes to read each day. That strengthens us. Maybe you've got your own Bible reading program that you do where you read a couple chapters every day. That's good too. God isn't telling us we have to spend all of our time studying his word and being guided by it. But he does want us to remain strong in our faith. Because just like those Old Testament people, he has big plans for us. Not just to have our faith, not just to live through this world, but to serve the Lord while we're here and while we can, and then get to our home in heaven. We make all kinds of promises. God does too, and we're thankful that He does. His aren't like our promises. He always does what He says. And how thankful we can be. He's made us His children by faith, and He continues to guide us with His word each day. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Living in a world where people believe that the universe was formed through chance and accident, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Living in a world where people are confronted with the guilt and punishment of sin, what do you believe Jesus did for you? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. Living in a world where people are without hope and certainty, what do you believe? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify You for the unsurpassed gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we are unworthy sinners who have transgressed Your will and Your word. We repent of our sins and pray for the faith that trusts You completely, for Jesus has done everything to save us. Open our hearts to the mighty power of Your word. Teach us to depend on Your word for spiritual strength. Grant that our minds may be renewed in righteousness, that our consciences may be moved to choose the good, and that every thought, word, and deed may be something that is pleasing to You. Give to Your church ministers and teachers who have the faithfulness and courage of true prophets, that Your people may be built up in faith, abound in good works, rejoice in Your love, and finally enter Your heavenly kingdom. We pray for our beloved country. Give us citizens who perceive that the standard of all that is right is not personal advancement or private favor, not public opinion or party platform, but Your holy will. Lavish Your grace on all families, that each home may, by its Christian love and character, be for our children a foretaste of the joy of heaven. For all who are in any sickness, pain, anguish, or suffering, for all who are in any danger of body or soul, we pray. Teach them to turn to You and to wait on You for Your mercy. Grant them hope and a joyous deliverance from all their trials, and let them walk in Your light all their days. All these things we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, as we also join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.